We're going to read a few verses from the book of the Acts, the book of Acts chapter 14, and reading from verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. Amen. And may God bless the reading of his word. In recent times, in a couple of messages, we have noticed some of the things that God opens. We talked about the Lord opening a door of opportunity in Philadelphia to the church there. We made an application to our own witness here in this place. And then last Lord's Day, in the morning time, we were speaking about the Lord opening men's eyes to the truth, opening their hearts to the gospel. We spoke about the Lord opening people's ears to hear his word, and how he also opens their mouths so that they can speak of him in praise and in the preaching and proclamation of his truth. Now I want to go on with this theme. I feel that we should, because it is a theme that can be followed right through the scriptures. There are things that are mentioned in various places in the Old Testament and in the New that the Lord opens. Now there are two aspects of this theme that I want to concentrate upon just for a time tonight. How God does an opening work spiritually among men. We see here in the scripture that God opens doors on the earth. We'll come back to that passage in Revelation chapter 3 in a moment or two, but there are a number of doors that God opens which are actually mentioned in the New Testament, and one of them is in the portion that we've just read, Acts 14 verse 27. It says at the end of that text, he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Here is a door of pardon. A door of pardon. The door of faith. What is it saying here? It's simply saying that God gave the Gentile people the opportunity of knowing the gospel, and he brought them to believe that gospel. There was a door of faith that was opened to them. Now if you look at the Old Testament economy, you will discover that this gospel door was not open to the Gentiles in the same way in which it was in the New Testament. The Bible tells us salvation is of the Jews. And you will discover if you read the Old Testament that there were occasional Gentiles who were converted to God. But they were only the exceptions rather than the rule. You think, for example, of Naaman, the Syrian. You think of Ruth, the Moabitess. And there are a few other examples here and there of people who were among the Gentiles, but in order to be among the people of God, they had to be proselytized into Israel. They had to become effectively Jews in order to be among the people of God. The Lord had not yet broadened out the scope of his purpose to include the Gentiles in a general sense. You remember how the Lord Jesus, when he came preaching, what did he say? I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The Lord did his preaching among the Jews first and foremost, although again there were glimpses into this New Testament era of greater opportunity for the Gentiles, in that once in a while the Lord did save a Gentile person, such as the Samaritan leper, and such as the lady who was the Syrophoenician woman who came and actually pleaded that she could get the crumbs that dropped from the table, just like the dogs of the street. And the Lord said he had not seen such faith, no, not in Israel. We also find that there were centurions that were converted. They were also Gentiles that the Lord saved. But the actual door of faith, in a general way, had not yet been opened to the Gentiles. But now it happened. And you see in the book of Acts that there was this broadening out of God's purpose. The church began in Jerusalem and then it broadened out. And you think of Paul preaching, and he turned actually from the Jews in a deliberate way, and he said, "Lo, we turn to the Gentiles." And here you have this report that's being given to the church at Antioch, how that the Lord had done great things with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Now notice, it was God who opened to them this door. It wasn't Paul, it wasn't the apostles. It was the Lord who opened this door of faith, this door of pardon to them, just as he has to us. There's no other way into Christ's kingdom but through this door, the door of faith, believing on Christ. And thank God we've been brought to that place where we believe on the Lord Jesus to the saving of our souls. And this is the work of God in us. Ephesians 2 verse 8 puts it like this: "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The Lord has granted us this gift. He has opened the door of faith, the door of pardon to us. And we need to pray for that door to be opened to sinners that we meet with, and sinners who come in among us in our church, that the Lord would be pleased to open the door of pardon to them. But then we can say this about the doors that God opens on earth. There is a door that is personal. There's the door of pardon, and it is a personal door as well. But it is true to say that the Lord opens doors often to the individual believer. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 12. "Furthermore," Paul says, "when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit," and so on. A door was opened unto me, Paul says. That is a personal door of opportunity for him. And that's what the Lord does with his people. And I have to say tonight, I may not have the same opportunities that you have. There are people that you meet in your everyday life. There are encounters that you have from day to day that I never have and never will have. And of course, there are folks that I will meet, and there are doors that are open to me that will never be open to you. My place of service is unique to me. Your place of service is unique to you, but the important thing is that the Lord opens the door to us. Has the Lord opened the door to me? And we can apply that to different situations in our lives, and we can ask that question: is this a door that the Lord is opening to me? We can pray about various things, decisions that we have to make, places that we're going to go, employment opportunities that we might have, and we can ask and should ask the question: is the Lord opening this door to me? Is it going to be for my benefit, spiritually speaking? Now, I'm always amazed at folks who, when they're going to make what we might call a career move, all the boxes are checked except the one that really matters, which is, when I get to wherever it is I'm going to, where am I going to worship God? That seems to be like not even on the radar where some folks are concerned. I remember seeing this recently, reading about a person who was going to a particular place or planning to go to a particular place, and they talked about all the different things that they were going to discover there, and all about the physical location and all about the opportunities that were there. But the thing that was missing from their report was where the family were going to worship. That seemed to be the last thing. It was almost like an afterthought. That ought not to be. And when we're talking about doors that are opened, we should say again that unfortunately, many people try to open doors themselves. They try to force doors open. They try to take a sledgehammer to a door. And it certainly is obvious in that case that it's not a door that the Lord has opened. You'll not have to do that if the Lord opens a door. It will open before you. A door that is personal. And then there's a door of proclamation. Look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. This is another door that the Lord opens to his people on the earth. Colossians, the chapter 4, and verse 3. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Paul is talking to the Colossians about their duty to pray for God's servants, and especially for him. He says that God would open unto us a door of utterance, a door of proclamation, if you like. And certainly we need to pray for such doors to be opened, opportunities to be opened up by the Lord for us to present the glorious gospel of Christ to sinners. And I'm absolutely satisfied about this. The Lord will give you souls to speak to if you're willing to speak to them. And he will give you the words to say if you're willing to speak to them. And that is something for which we must pray. We should pray for what we might call blood-bought opportunities to be witnesses for Jesus. You know, you go about day and daily and there are people that you meet, and there may be an opportunity in encountering these folks to get the gospel to them. And we should be looking out for those opportunities. Open doors of utterance in the gospel. A door of proclamation. We can say also that the Lord opens doors on earth in that sometimes he will open to us a door that is powerful. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And in an earlier message we referred to this text, but I want to refer to it again. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 9, Paul records, for a great door. This is no ordinary door, he said. A great door and effectual is opened unto me. And there are many adversaries. You might replace the conjunction and with the conjunction but. But there are many adversaries. There are enemies. There are opponents. There are things that will try to stop us. But nevertheless, this is a great and effectual door, he says, at Ephesus. A door that is powerful. A door which God opens will often bring us into positions of conflict with the enemy. We're not going to get it easy just because God has opened the door to us. Very often there are many adversaries, different kinds of adversaries, different kinds of oppositions that are arrayed against us. But if God has opened a door to us, we will know victory over all the opposition. A door that is powerful. And we should be praying for God to open such doors on the earth to us. And then to return to that portion that we preached upon in a previous sermon, Revelation chapter 3, if I could just remind you of those words, it is the message of Christ to one of the churches of Asia, the church at Philadelphia, Revelation 3 verses 7 and 8, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. And at the risk of repeating myself, what encouragement we have here for a local church in a difficult situation. Such was the church at Philadelphia. And such is the situation for many New Testament churches in all ages. And we have congregations associated with us that find it difficult in the day in which we live. But the encouraging thought is that neither man nor devil can close that door which God opens. A door that is permanent. And such a door is the door of the church in general. The church will be built. Jesus said that. I will build my church. There is a future for the work of God. But not only does God open doors on earth, there's another opening work that God does. There's another kind of opening that the Lord shows us in Scripture, and that is that God opens windows in heaven. God opens doors on earth, but he also, we see this in many, many different scriptures, opens windows in heaven. And there are several mentions in the Bible of the windows of heaven opening. Let me show them to you very quickly. God opened the windows of heaven to punish sinners. Go back in your Bible to Genesis chapter 7. We know the story of Noah and the flood, don't we? It was no local flood. This was not a little event in a local geographical area. It was a worldwide flood. It covered the entire earth. And I do believe that we can look at much of the creation and see evidence of the flood. The whole fossil record proves that the flood took place. Of course, the evolutionists will give you another story about that. But I do believe that if we have the Bible in our hand and faith to believe it, we will understand so much of geology from a biblical as well as a scientific viewpoint, and we will come up with the conclusion that there is a young earth. This nonsense of it millions of years old and dinosaurs being on the earth 65 million years ago and all that nonsense. Now look at Genesis chapter 7, verses 11 and 12. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, so God actually pinpoints when it happened, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Now, in the marginal reference of the Authorized Version, the King James Version, the word windows is literally floodgates. And the floodgates of heaven were open, or the windows of heaven were open. This is the first mention of this, incidentally, in the Scripture. The Lord opening the windows of heaven. And it was in judgment. Floodgates of judgment to punish sinners. And as you go on in the book of Genesis, you'll see that another reference is made to the windows of heaven. And once more, it is a manifestation of God's wrath that is in view. Genesis 19, verse 24, it's talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, those wicked cities. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. God literally opened up the heavens and poured down upon those wicked cities fire and brimstone. The wrath of God is a reality. And if we were to read the second epistle of Peter, we would find that a similar judgment is coming to this earth in the future. The Lord is going to burn up everything with fire and brimstone. God opens windows in heaven to punish sinners. But notice also, God opens windows to practical service. Go to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, the chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, and there we have another reference to the windows of heaven being opened. Well, we'll read from verse 8 to get the context. Malachi 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Tithes means tenth parts. And the Bible teaches tithing, that a tenth of what you earn, a tenth of what comes into you, belongs to God. We don't give God our tithe. It's already his. That's why it mentions and offerings. The offering is above the tithe. That's what we give as the offering. The tithe is already God's. That's why God says, will a man rob God? Because when we hold it back from God, we're robbing him. It's his. You can't rob somebody of something that doesn't belong to them. So it must be his if we rob him of it. Now look at verse 9. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes, the tenth parts, into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. The Lord's putting a challenge out to his people. Prove me now. put me to the test. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." What a wonderful scripture that is. Someone many years ago heard me preaching about tithing. Now, it's not something I do all the time. I don't believe that it's something that's necessary to do all the time. But it's in the Bible, so once in a while I will mention it or I will preach on it. But this young man happened to be in my congregation, and he was not tithing. By his own admission later on, when he talked to me about it, he said that he was not. He said, "I used to think I couldn't afford to tithe." And he said, "Then the Lord taught me that I couldn't afford not to. I couldn't afford not to." And he testified to me about the blessing of God on his life when he took God at his word, when the Lord said, "Prove me now if I will not open to you the windows of heaven." And he said, "I can honestly tell you, since I learned to obey God in this matter, God has abundantly blessed and met my needs." Now, he didn't become a millionaire. He wasn't driving a Cadillac. You know, it wasn't one of these prosperity gospel type things that we hear some men preaching. But God tells us that if we do what is right by him, he will do what is right by us. Blessing will be poured out. And you'll notice again, it mentions the windows of heaven being opened to us. When we do what is right before the Lord in regard even to our substance, this is a very practical thing. But spiritual blessing is associated with practical giving unto the work of God. And Philippians 4:19 is a wonderful promise from God. "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." But in the context, you will see that that promise is given to people who were doing right by the Lord. If you were to study 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, you'll see that both those chapters are entirely given over to the subject of giving to God. The Lord loveth a cheerful giver. Now, obviously, our motivation to give is not to receive. This is where these prosperity merchants have it all wrong. They sort of play upon natural covetousness, and they'll tell people, "Plant a seed, and you'll get all of this coming back your way, and you'll be rich." The Lord doesn't say to us, "I'm going to make you rich." But what he does promise is to bless us when we obey him, when we do what is right by him and by his work. God opens windows in heaven to pour us out a blessing that can't even be contained. A door is opened on earth. Windows are opened in heaven. Windows to punish sinners. Windows that are open to practical service. And what an encouragement for our prayer meeting tonight. The Lord opens heaven's windows to prayerful supplication. He opens the windows of heaven to prayer. Look with me at two New Testament portions, Matthew chapter 3 and Luke chapter 3. Both of them are encouraging portions. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The heavens were opened to Christ. Now you go to Luke chapter 3. And verses 21 and 22, it records, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized." So obviously it's the same portion, it's the same incident that is in view that we read about in the portion in Matthew 3. "Jesus also being baptized and praying." That's something we don't read in Matthew 3. But Luke tells us he was praying. "The heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." The heavens were opened to Christ as he prayed. And there's a great lesson in that for us. As we come to pray, we come in the knowledge that the Lord will open the windows of heaven to us and send forth and send down his blessings upon us. Incidentally, we see another instance of this in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 10, where Simon Peter, the apostle, was on the housetop. Acts chapter 10 from verse 9, on the morrow as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but when they made ready he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. The heaven was opened to him. Where? In the place of prayer. As he was praying on the housetop, the Lord opened heaven to him. Is this what Christ was referring to when he taught the disciples to pray, and by extension, us, in Luke chapter 11 and verses 9 and 10? And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Is not heaven opened as we knock upon heaven's door, as we pray, and the blessing of God is poured out? Individually and collectively, we can see the windows of heaven open as we pray. We want the blessing of God. We want the blessings of the Lord to be poured out upon us. And there's no shortcut. The Lord teaches us in His Word that we must pray, that we must seek Him for the blessings that we need. And may God help us, as I say, individually in our own lives, but collectively, corporately, as a church, to see God opening doors to us on the earth, and God opening the windows of heaven unto us for His own honor and for His glory. May God open doors of faith to people that are not saved, for whom we pray. May God open doors of proclamation to us as a church and individually in our witnessing as we pray. May the Lord open the windows of heaven upon us in blessing as we are faithful to Him, as we do that which He has called us to do. As we pray, may the Lord open the doors, and may He open the windows for His own praise and for His own honor. Amen.